Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 17. Let's get right to the Word of God this morning. I want to read a passage here beginning at verse 11. And the title of the message is Giving Glory to God. Giving Glory to God. So just like I said in our Bible study earlier, I'm not going to be bringing anything new, and I hope that's a comfort to you, because anything new is not worth, certainly not the Word of God, not worth saying. But we're going to talk about this giving glory to God from this passage in Luke 17, verse 11. It says, "And it came to pass, as he, that is our Savior, went to Jerusalem." And he was on his way to Jerusalem. This was at the close, his ministry, his earthly ministry beginning to close down, beginning to end, because he was going there to accomplish the purpose of God in the salvation of his people, his church, his sheep, God's elect on Calvary. And that process was beginning. This is the beginning of the end. The end not meaning just the final end of him, but his victory. His victory on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. So he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. That was the shortest route where he was. A lot of people make a lot more out of that, but it was the shortest route. Verse 12, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met with him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off." Now, as you know, leprosy in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a definite picture and type of our problem with depravity and sin. Leprosy, as you know, is a disease. It started out small and it grew and it began to show itself outwardly. Those lepers, you know, whenever a man or a woman became a leper, they didn't send the person to a doctor because it was useless. It was incurable. And that was showing how our sin problem is incurable by any physician on this earth. We can't cure that problem. We cannot conquer our sin. It's like the Lord told Cain. You know, he said, if you do well, you'll be okay. And, of course, doing well in that context in Genesis chapter 4 is bringing the blood of the Lamb like Abel. You know, pleading the righteousness of Christ and not your own. And then he said, but if you don't, sin lieth at the door. And the picture there in the original language is like a wild animal waiting outside your front door. The moment you go out, it's going to conquer you. It's going to make an end of you. And that's what he's talking about. Well, the scripture says in Daniel chapter 9:24 that one of the things that Christ would do in his work on Calvary was make an end of sin. And so that's what he did. He made an end of sin so that sin wouldn't make an end of us, his people. And this leprosy is a good picture of sin. Now, a leper, that was a sentence of death. The wages of sin is death. Leprosy was a sentence of physical death, inwardly and outwardly. And so they didn't send him to a doctor. They sent him to the priest. And the priest, all he could do was just pronounce them that they had leprosy and then cast them out among the people. They were outcasts. They had to leave the population. And so that's a type here, but this was an actual story. Now, this is an actual event in history. This is not just a parable here. So he says, there were 10 men who were lepers. They stood afar off. They had to. That was by law. They had no nearness to the people. And just like we in our sins, without Christ, we have no nearness to God. We have no nearness to God's people. We're alienated, the scripture says, and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, most people will recognize that they're sinners. These men could not deny they were lepers. They had the disease. It was showing. And so even lost people will at times, and most of them, they'll admit, well, we're sinners. You know, I'm not perfect. But go on, he says in verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, as they obeyed his command, they were cleansed. So a miracle took place. Anytime, if a person was healed of leprosy, that's the first thing they had to do, is go show themselves to the priest, and then the priest would pronounce them clean and they would be admitted back into society. So these men, all ten, were cleansed of their leprosy. And in verse 15, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God." Only one out of ten. That's a sad commentary, isn't it, on things? But look at it. He says, verse 16, "He fell down on his face at Christ's feet, giving him thanks." He glorified God. He gave him thanks. And it adds here, "And he was a Samaritan." Now, the indication here is the other nine were not Samaritans. But this fellow was. And you know what the Jews thought of the Samaritans? They were half-breeds. They were mixed bloods. They were corrupted. You see, they didn't have the pure blood of Abraham running through their veins. They weren't of the right pedigree. They were the children of idolatry, which they were. You know, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom in the Old Testament, and it was known for its idolatry. They didn't have one godly king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Samaritans were mixed blood. You know, that's why Paul in Philippians chapter 3, when he was testifying to how he used to brag on his works and himself as being recommended to God before he saw the glory of Christ and saw his own sinfulness, he said, "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews." And what he meant there is, "I'm a pure-blooded Hebrew. I'm not of mixed blood." Don't know how he knew that. Maybe he was just fooling himself, you know. I mean, I dare to say there's probably none of us who are purebred whatever, you know. We don't have our papers, in other words, you know. But Paul thought that, and that was one of his claims that made up his righteousness before God. And then he saw Christ and saw that he had no righteousness before God. And when he saw the glory of Christ and him crucified and risen again, and the righteousness that he established by his works, his obedience unto death, then he saw, "I count the fact that I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews to be lost, even dung, and everything else that I claim would recommend me unto God, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ." And so this leper here is a type, a picture, a symbol of that kind of attitude. He was cleansed of his leprosy, inside and outwardly. And so what did he do? Well, he turned to give glory to God. And then he gave him thanks. And he was, in the eyes of men, one who didn't deserve salvation. He was a Samaritan. He was one who didn't deserve God's blessings. He was one that all men would look at and say, "He's a sinner. He deserves to go to hell." That's the issue. And the thing about it is, that kind of judgment only condemns the one who pronounces it. Because what do we deserve based on our best efforts to obey God? We deserve nothing but hell and damnation. That's why we need grace. Well, verse 17 says, "And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine?" Where are the other nine that were cleansed physically of leprosy? And he says in verse 18, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." Stranger means a foreigner. So that's what indicates, too, that the other nine were Jews and not Samaritans. This foreigner did it. This one whom men despised. And he said unto him, verse 19, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, as I said, this is an actual event that took place when our Savior was on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of his people. To be made sin, as the Scripture says, to have our sins charged to his account, to take the full responsibility in his experience as God-man in time and in history of what we deserve, of what we earn from God, and that is death, condemnation, and hell. And he went through that. And in doing that, he died and was buried and rose again the third day. And that brought about the cleansing of all his people. Here in this story, here in this event, 10 were cleansed, but it says only one was made whole. Only one was made whole. Only one turned to give glory to God. 10 were cleansed physically. 10 were cleansed physically. But only one was cleansed spiritually. You know, it's possible, and there are many events in Scripture that teach us about men and women being healed physically, but never coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never being healed spiritually. And that's the indication of this historical account. These 10 were cleansed physically. They had benefits from God. Physically, temporally, just like the Jews in the Old Covenant. Just like us today. You know, I tell our young people up in Ashland all the time, I said, who determined that you'd be born in the United States of America with all the benefits and all the freedoms and all the opportunities that you have? Why weren't you born in a third world country, cast out, starving to death? Who determined it? Did God come to you before you were born and say, now, where do you want to be born? You want to be born in Atlanta, Georgia, or Albany, Georgia, or Ashland, Kentucky? What do you choose? He didn't do that. You were just born, and you didn't have anything to say about it. And you were born in a place where, I was born in a place where we had parents, we had opportunities, I dare say that we may get hungry, but we've never gone hungry. And we have all the opportunities. Who determined it? God did. Now, what do we do with those blessings? Do we turn and give glory to God? Do we seek after the true and living God? Do we beg for mercy? Because we know that we don't even deserve these temporal blessings, let alone eternal life and glory. Somebody said, well, I don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve anything from God. None of us do. You look at somebody who is less fortunate, as we say, than ourselves. Somebody who has a physical or a mental handicap. And you've got your good strong legs and two good arms and a brain that can think. At least sometimes we've got a brain that can think. And what do we do? What do we do? We walk around like we deserved it. We walk around like we earned it. And we did. And here are these 10 men. There are 10 of them healed. None of them deserved it. None of them did anything to earn that blessing of physical healing. But only one turned and gave glory to God and thanked Him. And he was a stranger. He was one that even those who thought they deserved it, they'd say, well, if anybody doesn't deserve it, it's him. And he's the one who turned. That's the grace of God. That's giving glory to God. Well, what is it to give glory to God? Now, I've preached on this before here several times. Preached on it up at Ashland. But I want to just, let's remind ourselves of some things that we need to be reminded of. You know, Psalms, twice, Psalm 29 and Psalm 96, makes this statement, give unto the Lord, that's Jehovah our Savior, that's Yahweh, Jehovah our Savior, which we see in the embodiment of the person and work of Christ. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Well, what is it to give glory to God? Well, His name is that which identifies and distinguishes Him above everything else. Who He is, what He did, why He did it, where He is now. We can't give glory unto His name until we know His name. And the Scripture says that His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And it goes on to say, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Bible says that in Christ, the God-man, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in the God-man, in Christ, God incarnate, God in human flesh, we see the fullness of the Father. For you cannot know God as a loving Father except through Christ and His work on Calvary. You can't know it. You see, without Christ and His work on Calvary, God is not a loving Father. He's a righteous judge who will justly and rightfully put you in hell. How can God be both a righteous judge and a loving father? There's not but one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his shed blood on Calvary and his righteousness that he established. And the only way you're going to know the fullness of the Father is through the Son. And then in Christ, God, the Son in human flesh, we know the fullness of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who has no beginning and no end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Son of God. And that makes him equal with God. That's why he didn't think it was robbery for him to say, to look at him and say, I am. It would be robbery if you or I did that. Because we're not God. But he is God in human flesh. He's the fullness of the Son of God. He's the Redeemer. He's the surety. He's the advocate who pleads our cause because of the work that he finished on Calvary. And so we say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. And in doing so, what do? We give glory unto his name. We don't boast except in anything but Christ and him crucified. We don't have confidence in anything of the flesh or what the flesh can do or accomplish or what it is. Our confidence is in Christ Jesus and his accomplishment to fulfill the law in its precept and penalty and all of its justice and pay our debt in full on Calvary. We have no righteousness of our own. We have Christ who is our righteousness, and in admitting that and believing it and meaning it, we give glory unto the name of God. For Christ is Jehovah Sid Canu, Jesus our Savior, our righteousness. And therefore we look unto him only. And then he's the fullness of the Spirit. For what is the Spirit's work? The Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, equal with the Father and the Son, his great work is to convict us of our sins and drive us to Christ for salvation. And therefore we give glory unto his name through the Son. Now, what is it to give glory to God? Let me give you several things here. Number one, and we'll think about this leper who turned and gave glory to God. And somebody says, well, that means you give credit to God. Well, hold on. I'll say something about that in a minute. But number one, to give glory to God is to live and walk in the glory of his grace in Christ. In other words, we live in grace. What does that mean? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, Paul here, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 3. I told you I usually type out my notes, and sometimes I can't read my writing. So let's get over here and look at it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2 to start off with. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2. In other words, we live and we walk in the glory of God's grace in Christ. And to put it succinctly, it's this. I recognize that everything I have, everything that I am, everything that I possess that's good is a gift, free, undeserved, unearned gift of God's grace in Christ. I don't own anything. Listen. Somebody says, well, I own this. You don't own anything. And I'll prove that to you because you're going to die. And who gets it then? You were just a steward over it, whether you were a poor steward or a good steward. But you just had it. You know, somebody like the two men went to a rich man's funeral. And one fellow asked the other, he said, how much did he leave? And the guy looked at him and said, well, he left it all. He didn't take anything with him. He left it all. And that's what you're going to do. And another proof of it is that it doesn't matter where you live, how much you have, it's going to burn up in the end, isn't it? It's not going to last. This earth fades away. Its glory is the glory of a flower that has somewhat of a beauty for a time, but then it's gone. I think, Liz, you come in and saw those two flowers on our table and said, boy, those are poor excuses for flowers because they were, you know, that's the way they do. So this is the issue. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. It's talking about how the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. What is it he won't receive? He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, the key there is freely given. And secondly, do you know it? Do you know the things that are freely given to you of God? You say, well, I know everything I've got given me of God. Do you live and walk in the glory of that grace? I can't remember which theologian it was years ago, but he talked about practical atheism. What is practical atheism? Well, you know what atheism is. That's a person who says there's no God. All right? But there are people who are practical atheists. In other words, they say there is a God. They'll say, oh, no, I'm not an atheist. There is a God. There is God. But they live and walk as if there is no God. You know you can do that? Just walk through life, live your life, go about your daily business, and never give glory to God, never give thanks to Him, never worship Him, never get into His Word. That's practical atheism. You say there's a God, you know there's a God, you know there's a judgment. But you live your life as if there is no God. Oh, I'll think about that later. That's practical atheism. And what I'm asking is, do we know the things that are... I know that everything I have is freely given to me of God, especially salvation. Say, forgiveness of sins. How does He forgive me of my sins? Is it something that I've done to get it or earn it? No, it's by the blood of Christ. He forgives me of all sin, cleanses me of all sin. Freely forgiven, unconditionally, with no thought of the worthiness of the object, because the object is unworthy. So if I have forgiveness and I'm unworthy, then He couldn't have had me in mind and what I deserve when He forgave me. It had to be the blood of His Son shed on the cross of Calvary. That I have right now a complete justified standing before a holy God. I stand complete before God. That when God sees me at judgment, He sees me with no sin, no deservedness of punishment. He cannot lay anything to my charge. He cannot condemn me. Why? Why? Well, I remember that time you joined the church. Or I remember that time you got baptized. Or I remember that time that you gave money to the poor. Is that what it is? No. He remembers His Son hanging on that cross, dying for my sins, and establishing everlasting righteousness for me. Paid my debt in full. I often use the illustration, and you know, I'm sure you've heard me use it a lot over the years, but when I want to teach the doctrine of imputation to young people, and you know, one thing that young people learn, I mean, they may not use a lot of wisdom in this area, but they know the value of money and credit cards and all that. And I've often said, you know, people today, they don't really know anything about imputation, but if any generation in the history of mankind ought to know something about imputation, it ought to be this credit card generation. Don't you think? Because that's what credit, you know, credit and debit. And I often use this illustration to teach the doctrine of imputation. And it's like this. If you got a letter from your bank that you had a credit card that said that you have run it up and you owe $1 million to the bank... You owe $1 million. Now, I know you don't have that kind of limits on your credit card, but just think about it as an illustration. If you owed $1 million to your bank, and we're wanting to collect, they said, and you go and you find out that you don't have one red cent to put against that debt. I mean, not even a penny. You don't have anything, don't own anything. You're totally destitute of any means or any way of paying that $1 million, they're going to come and get you and put you in jail. Now, there you are. And so you decide one day that, well, the only thing I know to do is just go fall at the feet of the president of that bank and beg for mercy. Of course, you know how much good that would do. But you say, I'm going to go fall at his feet. I'm just going to beg for mercy. That's all I can do. So you go into the bank and you say, I need to talk to the president. And you go in there and talk to him, and he looks at you and he says, now what's your name? And you tell him. And he said, well, let's see what it says here on the books. And he opens his books, his bank books, his account books, and he looks at your name and he says, wait a minute here. You don't owe $1 million. It's been paid. You say it's been paid? And he says, yeah. Well, what happened? He said, well, somebody come in here the other day and said, put it on my account. Put her debt or his debt on my account. I'll pay it in full. And it's been paid. You think about what a relief would come over you at that point in time. You're not going to jail. The debt's paid. Talk about a freedom. And as you turn around to leave, the banker says, wait a minute. He said, now, let me check it again, you know. And he says, there's your name. The debt's paid. But you know what? You've got $1 million to the good. That fella not only paid your $1 million debt, he gave you $1 million to the good. You've got $1 million right here that's been credited to your account. Now, I'm going to tell you the first thing you're going to want to know after you get through jumping around and screaming and all. You're going to, who is this fella? I've got to know him. I've got to thank him. I want to serve him. Whoever he is, I love him. Because I didn't deserve it, and I didn't earn it. And that's the way it is with this imputation thing. You see, that's the grace of God. He credited our sin debt, which we had nothing to pay, to Christ. He was made sin. And Christ paid that sin debt with His very life, His blood. And in return, He gave us a righteousness by which we can stand before God complete. Now, how much are you going to want to know Him and serve Him and thank Him? You see what I'm saying? And let me tell you something now. That's real. That's a real deal. That is better than the guy who would pay you out of $1 million debt and give you $1 million to the good. Now, maybe you can't imagine that today, but it's better. It's better. What Christ did on the cross in justifying us by His blood is 1,000,000 times better than the other. Now, what are you going to do? Going to glorify Him? Going to worship Him? Huh? Going to serve Him and His people? Love Him and His people? That's what it is. Let me show you another thing. To glorify God is to live and walk by faith in Christ. Turn back to that parable in Luke 17. At the end of the parable, the Lord said to the man, verse 19, it says, and He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, a lot of people misuse that kind of language. They'll take that and they'll say, see there, if you have enough faith, then He'll make you whole. That is not what that's teaching. Now, let me show you another passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to look at verse 27. Now, here's another historical event. Our Lord healing some blind men. Look at verse 27. You see, the issue, when He says, thy faith hath made thee whole, the issue there is not how much faith you have or how hard you believe it or your faith being a replacement for righteousness or goodness. But here's the issue. Now, look at verse 27. It says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. They were acknowledging Him to be the Messiah there. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe you that I am able to do this. Now, right there, you're seeing the essence of faith. It's not how much you believe. And, of course, we know faith is the gift of God. The Scripture says that. For by grace have you been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The issue is, do you believe that Christ is able? He didn't say, well, if you believe it hard enough, it'll happen to you. Or if you believe it long enough, you're going to be healed. You're going to see. No, he said, you believe I'm able. That's the essence. You see, it's not the faith itself. It's the object of faith. And they said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe you're able. It's like that one leper that came to him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If God's willing and able, he can make me clean. If God's willing and able, he can save me. And he says, then touched he their eyes and saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. What was their faith? In Christ, who's able. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's able to save to the uttermost. The issue of faith is not how much faith you have. Your faith is imperfect. My faith is imperfect. But Christ is able, and he's not imperfect. And he's the author and the finisher of our faith. So do we live and walk by faith in Christ? Do we honor him, exalt him, glorify him, follow him in all that he tells us in his word? You can't love Christ and believe in him without loving and believing in his word. That's right. That's what it is to glorify God. It's to walk by faith in Christ, resting in his blood for the forgiveness of all my sins. Resting in his righteousness alone as my complete standing before God. Nothing added, nothing taken away. For he is my hope. He is my stay. And then thirdly, it's walking and living in the love of God. Hearing his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. But next it says here that this man thanked him. Remember back in Luke 17. He gave glory to God and it says he gave him thanks. Gratitude. You know, those are the motives for right obedience. Grace, faith, love, gratitude. Back in the Old Testament, they had atonement offerings. And those atonement offerings were pictures of the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, for the removal of sin. But they also, as a result and fruit of those atonement offerings, they had thank offerings. How do we thank God? By looking up in the sky and saying, thank you, Lord? No. Gratitude and love. Being grateful. We thank him by our love to him, by our worship of him and to his people. The psalmist said in Psalm 116 and verse 17, I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice. It's a denying of ourselves. A denying of our wants. And coming to our needs. It's the glory of God. It's thanking him with our words, our thoughts, our deeds. Not to be saved, for we're living and walking in the grace of God by faith in Christ, in love to him. But in gratitude. Gratitude to God. Not walking as a practical atheist. Saying we believe Christ. You know, it's like one fellow up in North Carolina, you know, he would come to church about once every 5 years. And he told the pastor, he said, boy, I just love the Word of God. And the pastor said, well, you don't love it enough. Think about it now. Don't walk as a practical atheist. Don't claim to love Christ and not love him and not be grateful, not express thanksgiving. And then let me conclude with this. In this thing of the glory of God, you know, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What that means, now a lot of people say, well, that's our witness, and it is, but the light that we're to let shine is not our good works. You see, good works are the fruit of grace. Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you'll bear fruit. We're not fruit producers, we're fruit bearers. The life is in the vine. The life is in Christ. The light is not the good works. The light is the gospel of Christ, which shows men that we're not depending on our works to get us into heaven or to earn our ways, our blessings before God. But the good works are the fruit of His glory and His grace. Look at it, that and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We want everything we do and say to glorify our Father in heaven through Christ, not to bring attention to ourselves. And somebody said, well, if you just give credit to God, that's enough. Well, over in Matthew chapter 7, there were some men who gave credit to God. They stood before Him. They said, Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in Your name? Haven't we prophesied in Your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? And He said, depart from Me, I never knew you, you that worketh iniquity. They gave credit to God for the things that they did. You see, God doesn't want that. That's not our righteousness before God. Christ is. Just like that Pharisee standing outside the temple in Luke 18, verse 10, he said, I thank God I'm not like other men. If that's what you're pleading as your righteousness before God, giving God credit for that's going to end you up in damnation. You see, we want men to glorify our Father which is in heaven through Christ. We want men to know, we want men and women to know that our salvation is by grace, something we didn't deserve and don't earn, something that God freely gives us out of His sovereign mercy and love. And that's our issue. And the only way they're going to know that is to witness the gospel, the good news of how God saves sinners through Christ. All right, let's pray and then we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings of Your Word and Your grace. We thank You, dear Lord, for giving us the grace of Christ, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, for giving us the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sins and lead us to Christ for our whole salvation. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fellowship that You brought us into, and pray that we would be ever aware by the power of Your Spirit and Your Word that we ought to be giving glory unto the name of Christ. For in His name we pray. Amen.